Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6. In verse 11, the Word of God says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God through Christ. One of the most important things that believers can learn, can do, in fact are required to practice, is reckoning. For some reason nowadays, more and more people don't reckon. But the Word of God says to reckon. There are a certain few fundamental principles from the Word of God which all the other aspects of our lives with Christ are built on. There are certain foundational doctrines, really not very many of them, that all the other categorical doctrines are built on. Reckoning is one of the most fundamental basic things that a believer is told to do by God, because so much is built on reckoning. The word reckon there is the word logizitei, and it's a present middle imperative. Now, when you consider the grammar, please understand the grammar has significance. It changes the meaning of things. It adds to it, it deepens it, or it changes it from the way that the English might express it. Present tense, this is something you are consistently doing in time. So you are consistently reckoning yourselves. Middle voice means that the subject produces the action of the verb and receives the benefit of the verb. So we do the reckoning because the results come back to us. If it was perhaps a active voice, it would be, we do the reckoning, but the results do not come back to us. And if it's a passive voice, somebody else does the reckoning and the results do come back to us. In the middle voice, we do the reckoning and the results come back to us. So reckon yourselves. You do the reckoning, and the results of the reckoning are established in your lives, in your experience. Reckoning is the foundation for experience. Imperative mood means that it's a dogmatic command. God says, you don't have the option, you must do this. So we have this dogmatic command whereby a certain positional reality will become our practical experience. The bridge between positional truth and experiential reality is in reckoning. Often people say, well, I understand that this is my position, but I just can't get any victory here. I understand that I'm more than a conqueror, but I can't get any victory here. And they get very frustrated because they think that what God had proclaimed about them is unattainable. But if it were unattainable, God would not proclaim it. And they can enter into this deception saying, I can't actually live up to this. While it's true they cannot live up to it, it's also true that they're not intended to live up to it. Living up to it is not the mechanism by which position becomes experience. Reckoning is the mechanism. Remember, there is such a thing as spiritual mechanics. Things work a certain way with God. For example, the law of sowing and reaping. You will reap what you sow. There is a certain spiritual mechanics with that. You want to sow godly things, you will reap godly things. If you want to reap godly things, you better sow godly things. You cannot sow ungodly things and reap godly things. And if you sow godly things, sure enough, you will reap godly things. There is a mechanism involved here. Well, likewise, in experiencing my position, there is a mechanism involved here. Now, it's not a mechanism that's a temporal thing or that works like a temporal thing. But nonetheless, there is a mechanism. We reckon ourselves. By reckoning ourselves, we start to experience what God had declared. Here it says, reckon yourselves also dead. Now, the word meaning is to consider, to make an accounting of, to deem, to meditate on. Make an accounting of this. And it's actually very much a picture of an accountant. Somebody counts things. Make a reckoning, make an accounting of this. And through your accounting of this, establish it in your mentality. That you are dead. That you are dead. You know what the word dead there means? It's the word necros. It means dead. It means deceased. Lifeless. As in the condition of one whose soul has gone to heaven. Quite literally. You are dead. How many people have an issue with this reckoning thing? Now here's the thing. We learn these things and we receive them and we hear them, but we don't reckon. And so they remain in our intellect as information, but they never go beyond our intellect to become experience. For example, something goes wrong, and the first thing that somebody does is they react. Now, positionally, that person may understand that they are utterly perfect, utterly forgiven, everything is great, they are dead with Christ, their life is Christ. Positionally, they get it all. But they cannot experience it. They get frustrated. They think to themselves, I'll never experience it. I know it's true, I'll never experience it. I know God said this, I'll never experience it. And there's this big void, this big gap. And they just can't get beyond the gap. Why not? They're not reckoning. They're not reckoning. They have to practice a little bit of mental discipline and align their thinking with God's thinking. Because our natural default condition is carnality. So in the natural mind, in the self-consciousness of the natural man, well, we can live there all our lives, but we'll never get to our position as our experience. The position is there, the experience, not so much. Now, fortunately for us, God deals with us after our position, not after our experiences. However, if we are to have the superabundant life that Jesus came to give us in John 10:10, then we have to have the experience of our position. Jesus did not say, I came to give you a superabundant position. He said, I came to give you a superabundant life. You see, what's the difference? The difference is right here. The difference is that the position that the believer has, get this, did not require Christ to go to the cross. Now, some people will hear that and say, well, that's heresy. Of course it did. What are you talking about? Just bear with me for a second. The position that people had did not require the Christ to go to the cross. Why? In Revelation 13:8 and in Hebrews 4:3, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The world was already established on an already slain lamb. That's what it's saying there. Check it out in the original language. The lamb was slain already. The lamb was slain already. I did not need Christ to come down per se in order to be forgiven by God. That is a much, much fuller provision than just forgiveness. Yes, I understand about God's righteousness being satisfied. Yes, I understand about the wages of sin is death, and God took the death on His Son. Yes, that's all correct. I understand that. There's more. As far as simple position goes, the works were finished, and the world was established on that. Christ, when He came, He manifested what already was. He didn't come to manifest something that hasn't already taken place. You see, here's the fullness of it. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we become one individual with Christ at the cross. That's the fullness of the cross. You see, David was long forgiven, long before Christ was crucified in time. Why? Because in eternity, Christ was crucified and the world was founded on that. In Genesis 2:7, the whole purpose of mankind, starting with Adam, because that's Adam's name, was to reveal the blood of Christ. Christ came so that we could become one with Him. And in being one with Him, we experience the cleansing of the blood. In being one with Him, you see, the blood never touched us. It touched Christ. It didn't touch me. My body has never been covered in the blood of Christ. I never saw Christ. I never met Him on earth. The man that was God, Christ, died almost 2,000 years ago, went in the grave, rose again, ascended on high, but I have never shaken His hand. Now here's the thing. We're cleansed by the blood in Revelation 1:5 because we were one person with Him. Of the twain He made one new man. Of the twain He made one new man. It's in your Bible. The new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is the new creation that was formed at the cross. That was the great purpose of the cross. If it was simply forgiveness, God was kind and loving enough to forgive without anything needed. He could just forgive. God's all power could have erased my sin from His mind. It didn't require Christ going to the cross in order for God to have sufficient power to do that. But to give me a life with Christ, to give me a union with Christ, to make it so that we could become His bride, now that took a cross. Reckon yourself dead indeed. Reckon. Here's the thing about it. In Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Crucified is the word sunestaromai. It's a perfect passive indicative. Okay, indicative means it's a dogmatic reality. Simple as that. This is the absolute reality of it. Indicative mood. Perfect tense means that it was completed once and for all in time. There was a moment in time when this took place. And that finished it for all times. Passive voice means it was produced for me. I didn't produce it, but I do receive its results. And so, I am crucified. Somebody crucified me. I am crucified. Well, how did I get crucified? Because at the cross, I became one new man with Him. I am crucified with Christ. This is what I reckon on. It's already done. It's already established. I consider this is my accounting, as I think about myself and my awareness of self, not even self-consciousness or self-orientation, just self-awareness, which every individual has. In my awareness of self, I am aware that I am dead, and it's not me that lives, it's Christ that lives in me. Now, this is unbelievably profound for the believer. Have you ever considered why we need to be crucified? It's not a difficult question, really. It's just a question that a lot of people don't think about. And they say, well, Jesus was crucified and somehow I'm one with it. And there's this ambiguity in their thinking relating to what God had done with the cross. We have to be crucified. And we reckon ourselves with this. Now, we're already crucified, so it doesn't have to happen again. It's a finished work. It's done. What we have a problem with is reckoning. Why do I need to reckon? So my position can become my experience. Now, it's a lot more than just, oh, now I can have joy. Or what have you. It's a lot more than just to keep me from reacting. If it were just to keep me from reacting, it wouldn't really be very much to it. Now, here's the thing. When I reckon, I take control of my thinking. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, I cast down the things that exalt themselves against God, and I bring every thought into captivity. Yes, especially at first, it takes mental discipline. But we reckon on this because it is reality. Now, many believers live in spiritual psychosis. They're psychotic. If they're simply nervous and worried and afraid, they're neurotic. But many believers are also spiritually psychotic. Yeah, they can tell you there's a car out there in a building and whatever you... They're not living in that kind of psychosis. But they're utterly disoriented to God and the realities of God. How many people, ask yourself this, how many people believe, and are you one of them, that the Bible is the Word of God? Don't answer it out loud, just ask yourself, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe that every word is inspired? Do you believe that it's true? If you are saying that you do believe it's true, then why do so many people not reckon? The reason is because they're living in psychosis. The only way to avoid psychosis is to reckon. And so we reckon on the words of God. Now here's the thing. We have been crucified. And we live, yet not us, but Christ who lives in us. Alright, this takes us somewhere. In 6:8 of Romans, the Word of God says, and this is the result of reckoning, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Now, believe is not like kind of the way the world thinks of believing, kind of like this sort of semi-wishful thought and hope put together. No, we believe, we have serious confidence. If we be dead, now that word dead is not nekros. That word dead is apathanomen. And that means the natural death of man. It also means perished by means of something. If we perish by the means of something, what is the means? The cross. It's already done. It is perished. The word there is in the aorist tense. The aorist indicates a event that took place in the past without regard to time. So it's an eternal reality and it's already completed and the results continue indefinitely. So if we are perished by some means, in this case the means of the cross, with Christ, we have absolute confidence that we shall also live with Him. By the way, that's what that word means. It's pisteuo, and it's talking about an absolute confidence that we shall also live with Him. Now, here's the thing. In Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That confidence that we have through reckoning is what keeps me out of sin. Christ in me does not desire any sort of sin. Christ in me is also the only provision that I have to live in faith. Because in Galatians 2:20, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Whose faith? Not my faith, of the Son of God. His faith in me, as He lives in me, my life is Christ's life. Which works perfectly well, because at the cross we became one new man. So the life of the body is the same as the life of the head. My head has exactly the same life as my arm. And so long as my head has life, my arm has life. It's the same life. Now, what is it that we have in terms of life? Sometimes we think to ourselves, we have everlasting life. You see, that's partly because of the way that King James translates things. King James doesn't do a good job with this. What we have is not everlasting life. What we have is eternal life. And there's a big difference. Christ's life is eternal life. It's not everlasting life. Our lives go from everlasting life to eternal life. This is how it works. Christ had no beginning and an end. I had a beginning and an end in my natural man. However, that natural man is dead, and the life that I now live is Christ living in me, eternal life. Everlasting life means it has a beginning, it has no end. Eternal life has no beginning and it has no end. The natural man, in fact, every human being has everlasting life, obviously not in the temporal sense, but nobody dies. And we all understand that. The world doesn't understand that, though. We all understand that nobody dies. You either go to heaven or you hell, but life continues. But if I have everlasting life, or if I have eternal life, it's a world of difference. You see, in eternal life, there is no past. In eternal life, I'm living in the eternal is of Christ. Everlasting life, time-oriented. Started in time, continues going indefinitely. There's a past in everlasting life. In eternal life, there's only the past of Christ, which is an eternal past. What is time in eternity? If you understand the way time works, which we really don't have the time to get into today, so to speak, then you will understand that in eternity, time is a created object. It's much like a table, or a room, or a chair. It's simply a thing. Now, the thing about time is that while time is significant to us, is just another object in eternity. So God is outside of time. So if you want to talk about a believer's past, then you're considering everlasting life, but you're not considering the reality of eternal life. If you want to think about your past, you're not considering eternal life. You're considering everlasting life. But eternal life also has a quality to it, not just a timelessness to it. And the quality of eternal life is, in fact, God's form of life. And so we don't live in a human type of a life. We live in God's quality of life. Can you imagine this? Think about it just for a second. Do you have peace that passes understanding? Can you say that you live in a superabundance of life? Don't consider your theological position. I'm talking about your experience. Does your cup flow over all the time? Or are you one of those people who says, I wish my cup was half full? So I'll tell you, most believers probably don't think that their cup is overflowing. Most believers think, somewhere not quite full, maybe a little bit empty. Well, the difference is in everlasting life versus eternal life. In eternal life, we have the quality of life that God possesses. You think God gets depressed? You think God's kind of bummed out some days? You think God has bad days? You think God ever gets in a mood? Does God get cranky? Does God react when something goes wrong? Does God get irritable? You see, God has an eternal quality of life. That's the very quality that we are designed for. Well, how do I go into that? By reckoning. You see, this is the evaluation of who I am. People think to themselves, well, there's this separation, there's this divide. No, it's not. There's no divide there. There's a decision. It's like this. Say that I ask you to take out your pocketbook or your wallet and I ask you, how much money do you have? And you go through it and you count the money. And you say, maybe I have $16. Okay, you reckoned, you accounted. It's that kind of objectivity to it. So tell me about your life. And you go and you make an account and you say, well, I've been crucified with Christ. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God, because it's the Son of God who's living in me. There's my accounting. My life is Christ's life. Now you're reckoning. And when you start to have this as your frame of reference, and in Philippians 2:5, we are told that we ought to have the mind of Christ in us, are we not? When we start to have this as our frame of reference, all the other stuff just kind of washes away. There's no effort into being spiritual. There's no striving into not reacting, into having the fruit of the Spirit. No, it simply comes by reckoning ourselves into eternal life. You reckon yourself into eternal life. Simple as that. You reckon yourself into eternal life. Why? Because you reckon on the position being reality. So much of what we experience is simply a matter of our thinking. Do you understand this? So much of what you experience is a matter of your thinking. If your experience is not lining up with God, it's because you're not accepting what God has said. Well, I don't think I can. I just don't feel it. Well, you are deceived. It's like this. I don't think I can fly. And I'm upset about this. You can't fly because you don't have wings. You can't experience it if you're going with your feelings, because your feelings aren't made for that. You ever try nailing a nail with a pancake? Go ahead, try it one day. Get yourself your Bisquick or whatever it is that you use. Maybe you're one of those people who goes from scratch. Make a pancake. Take a nail. Put it to your wood floor and try to nail the nail in with the pancake. That seems a little silly. That's what you're doing when you're living by feelings. Feelings are not made for that. They won't work for it because they're not designed for it. You're not going to nail a nail with a pancake. Stop living in your feelings. They're not made for that. People go to things that don't work and they say, it's not working. And you say to them, no kidding. Of course it's not working. It's not made to work that way. It's simple. Receive the mind of Christ through the Word of God and have that be your frame of reference. And then you can start reckoning on something. Reckoning yourself all the way to God's quality of life that He intended for you to have. I'm dead, crucified with Christ, and now Christ lives in me because I'm one new man. I believe the reality of it, and as I start to orient myself more to reality than to the psychosis of worldly thinking, I start to experience what my position actually is. And it takes no striving. It just takes reckoning. Amen?